God always answers prayer. Though he does not always answer in the way we expect or the way that we would want. But God always answers prayer. There are four ways that God answers prayer. One of these ways is such that some people think he sometimes doesn't answer prayer. And I've heard lessons on why God sometimes doesn't answer prayer. But I don't believe there is a time that God doesn't answer prayer. I believe God always answers prayer. And there are four ways that God answers prayer. There may be a denial of our petition from the time to time. And that's what I'm going to be focusing on this morning. Just as about 2 weeks ago I focused on intercession, this morning I'm going to be focusing on petition. And so when I'm talking about God answering prayer, I'm talking about particularly granting our petitions or not. There may be a denial of our petition. We may petition him from time to time for something and have that petition denied. That is not a failure on God's part to answer the prayer. That is. And answer. And when I say answer, by the way, I don't mean that God's going to verbally, audibly speak to us. I don't believe God's ever going to do that again until the Lord comes. God has done that at various times, in various ages, when there was a need for that. He spoke directly to Moses. He spoke directly to Abraham. He spoke directly from heaven, at least on two occasions that I know of, perhaps three occasions, during the ministry of Jesus. At Jesus' baptism and finally at the Mount of Transfiguration, there's one other time in there that God spoke audibly. The people did not realize it was God speaking. They thought it was thunder, but Jesus knew that it was God speaking, and we're told that it was God speaking. But God speaks today through his Son, Jesus Christ, and his Son, Jesus Christ, of course, speaks to us through the apostles and prophets that wrote the New Testament. And so we know God's will, his revealed will. We know what he wants us to do because we can read the Bible, particularly the New Testament. But God answers prayer. Some seem to think, maybe they don't think this on the surface, maybe it's subconscious, maybe they don't consciously think this, but I think some subconsciously think that, well, if God's going to answer prayer, that would mean miracles, and so God doesn't perform miracles, so therefore God doesn't answer prayer. God can answer prayer without performing a miracle. We'll be talking a little bit about that a little bit, but when we're talking about God doing something in response to our prayers, acting in our lives, where petitions are concerned, acting in the lives of others, where intercessions are concerned, we call that providence. God acts. We don't always see how he acts. But God provides for his people in response to their prayers. And so we need to understand, God always answers prayers, but sometimes there may be a denial of our petition. There may be times when God will deny us our petitions. He says no. That's an answer. If he says no, we answer something. He says no, that's an answer. Again, he's not going to say no audibly. But he will be saying no in that he doesn't grant the petition. There are at least seven reasons why this might happen. At least seven reasons, and we find these stated in one way or another in Scripture. And I've tried to make these reasons succinct in as few words as possible. But there are at least seven reasons given why God might deny us a particular petition. And I think it will help us to look at these seven reasons briefly before we pass on to some of the other ways in which God answers prayer. Something could be hindering our prayers. In other words, there may be something in our lives, something we are doing or failing to do, that hinders our prayer. That is, that makes our prayer ineffective. So that God does not grant our petition because here's something that is not as it should be. And one of the qualifications, one of the conditions of acceptable prayer is that we be living righteous lives. And I may be preaching a lesson along that line in the not too distant future. Well, how do we know that something might be hindering our prayers? How can we know that it's possible for our prayers to be hindered and therefore for God to deny our petition because of that? Well, in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, Peter wrote, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them," meaning your wives, "with understanding, giving honor to the wife, as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." And so, here's one case where it's clearly spelled out by Peter that it's possible for something we are doing or failing to do that could hinder our prayers, that is, make our prayers ineffective. And in particular here, it's a husband. And keep in mind that what Paul Peter here is dealing with is a situation in which one's spouse may not be a child of God. He addressed the women first and told them, well, the way to win your husband to Christ is not through the outward adorning of the hair and the clothing, but it's to have a quiet and meek spirit. Obey your husband and be a good example before him, so that without you're nagging him always about why he hasn't obeyed the gospel, he'll see your good conduct and that will speak volumes. And then he deals with the husband. Very succinctly deals with the husband. But the husband who is a Christian has a responsibility to the wife who is not a Christian. I believe that's the case here. Dwell with them with understanding, whether she knows that she should be in subjection to you or not, whether she knows that headship comes with responsibility or not. We talked about that a little bit in Ephesians, our study of Ephesians 5. I encourage you to read Ephesians chapter 5, the section there beginning with verse 24 and going through the end of the chapter, verse 23, about the husband-wife relationship. And it talks about the man being the head of the wife. It says, as Christ is the head of the church and loved the wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The love that Christ had for the church was a love it was basically a submissive love that caused him to submit to death on its behalf. And the husband ought to so love his wife, even if she's not a Christian, and she doesn't understand that there are limits to his authority as a husband. He knows that. He understands that. He should dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to her as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So if a husband is not dwelling with his wife with understanding, he's not giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, he can be hindering his prayers. His petition may very well be denied. And there may be other ways that we can do that, because there are other qualifications for acceptable prayer. We have to be living righteous lives if our life is not as it should be in other respects. We could be hindering our prayers. And so it may be that something could be hindering our prayers. Another reason for a denied petition is he does not want us to become proud. That may be the case sometimes. It was the case, I know, with the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, he says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." Now, Paul, in the first few verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, talks about how that he didn't really know whether it was an out-of-body experience or what it was, but he was caught up in the third heaven, and he saw things that was or heard things that was unlawful for him to say anything about. Now, anybody gets a big head, I guess, on that. Well, to prevent Paul from getting the big head, to keep him humble, the Lord sent a thorn in the flesh, gave him a thorn in the flesh, a measure of Satan's bucket him, lest he should be exalted above measure. He pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from him. He asked for a relief from this thorn in the flesh, asked that this thorn in the flesh be removed. But God denied those three petitions. So I should have probably verse 9 in there. Basically to keep him humble. And so there may be something in our lives, something that we petition God for, but it wouldn't be in our best interest. It may be something that if we had it, we would become proud. We'd get the big head. Get to thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. And God doesn't want that. And so he withholds it from us, perhaps because of that. Another reason for denied petition is our prayers are too self-centered. That may be the case sometimes. James wrote this in chapter 4 and verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. If we're praying for something, if we're petitioning God for something in order to spend that on our pleasures, to gratify some pleasure we got, no, God may very well deny us that. But you know, in Matthew chapter 13 and Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower, you have the thorny ground here and the stony ground here. And in both cases, there were things external that caused that individual, those individuals, to fall away, to not bring fruit to perfection. And so God's not going to give us something to spend it on our pleasures, because if we get caught up in the pleasures of life, that could choke out the Word, so that we are not productive spiritually. So that's the reason. Our prayers are too self-centered. We're too centered on ourselves and on our desires, our drives, our wants, and not centered enough upon God and perhaps others. A fourth reason for denied petitions is that we are inconsiderate of others in our prayers. Maybe our prayers, our petitions, are not balanced with intercessions. We talked about intercessions two weeks ago, before the meeting. We need to be interceding, it may not have been a week before, anyway, sometimes. We need to be interceding for others in our prayers. And if we're not interceding for others in our prayers, God may very well deny our petitions. In Philippians 1, verses 21 through 23, and the Apostle Paul seems to me to be getting revelation even while he is writing. Paul did not understand everything. Notice what he says here. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on the flesh, this will be improved from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Now, let me give you the context for those who might not remember. Paul, as he writes this, he is in a he is bound with a chain. He is under guard. He is in Rome. He's in a hired house. He's not in a prison, as we normally think of that term. But you remember that he was accosted in Jerusalem in the temple by the Asian Jews, who jumped to the conclusion that he had brought a Gentile in there, which he had not. It was unlawful to do that. He had not done that. And so he was in Roman custody, and Claudius Lysias there in Caesarea, or in Jerusalem, I guess, they took him to Caesarea. He was going to allow the Jewish council to judge Paul. Paul said, I'm not getting a fair trial there. I appeal to Caesar. He was a Roman citizen. He had a right to appeal to Caesar without going through any lower court. You know, in the United States, I don't believe you can appeal directly to the Supreme Court. You've got to go through a bunch of appellate courts. Finally, your case might be heard by the Supreme Court. But a Roman citizen could appeal to Caesar and be tried by Caesar without being tried by anybody else. And that's what he did. He appealed to Caesar. So he had been taken to Rome, and while there he writes Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon. Writes those four epistles, giving encouragement to other people while he is a prisoner of the Lord. He doesn't know at the time that he begins this letter whether his imprisonment will end in his death or end in his being set free. And so he doesn't really know what he would choose if it was up to him. He says, if I live on the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two. Having a desire that is hard and be with Christ, which is far better, would that be the best thing, wouldn't it? If at any time in your life you have every reason to believe that you're right with God, have every confidence that your life is right with God, and you're faced with death, well, that would be a good time to die. And I believe that's what Paul is saying. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Yes, that would be great if I could just go on and be with the Lord. But to remain in the flesh is needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So it seems to me that even as he is writing, it is revealed to him that his imprisonment will indeed end in freedom, not in his death. Later, he's imprisoned again, and he writes 2 Timothy. And there he says he knows that he has finished the course, he has fought the faith, he has run the race, and there's laid up for him a crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy, I'm convinced, is his last inspired epistle that remained to us. But in Philippians, my point is, he's in a scrape between the two. He's got mixed emotions about it. He doesn't know what to pray for. Whether to be put to death at a time when he knows he's right with God, or to be allowed to continue the living, taking a chance on the fact that he might sin against God and be lost. As he said that in 1 Corinthians 9, that he himself could be a castaway after having preached to others. So he was mindful of not only his desire to go to heaven, but of the need on the part of the Philippians to see him again and to benefit from his continued existence. And not just the Philippians, but others could also benefit from that. Because later, between his two imprisonments, he goes to Macedonia, takes Timothy with him, or to Ephesus rather, and leaves Timothy in Ephesus while he himself, Paul, goes to Macedonia. And so he visited several places between those two imprisonments, and so there was benefit that others received from his continuing to live on the earth and being released from prison. The fifth reason for denied such a sin is, or could be, that he wants to build our character through deprivation. In other words, he might deprive us of something in order to build our character. And again, here's where 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 comes in. When Paul asked him 3 times to remove the thorn in the flesh, he says, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, the thorn in the flesh was given him to buffet him. Then he prayed for the removal of it, and God refused that. Why? To make him, to give him the strength of God rather than being dependent upon his own pitiful strength. I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So, will God help us in our reproaches, in our needs, in our persecutions, in our... Yeah, he'll help us. But there may be times when he allows those things in order to build our character. So sometimes we need to realize, you know, that character is built through adverse situations. And so God may allow us to face adverse situations. He may allow us to remain in those adverse situations in order to build our character. So we need not to be feel like that he's not answering my petition just because he hasn't taken away this particular problem that I've got. He knows you can handle it. Because in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken man, but such is common. And God will with the temptation make also a way of escape that he is able to endure it. And so God wants us to endure, and he will enable us to endure it. A sixth reason for denied petition is that granting the petition would demand an intervention into the natural order of things. In other words, a miracle. Don't pray for a miracle. Now, God doesn't have to work a miracle to answer prayer unless the prayer itself is for a miracle. No need for me to pray for my dad to come back. Dad's been gone some 8 years now. No, that'll take a miracle, you see, for dad to come back. No need praying for a miracle. Miracle's not going to happen. Somebody's terminal cancer. Well, you know, cancer can go into remission. For certain things, you know, we don't want to pray for a miracle. Ain't no use in praying for a miracle. Eventually, we're all going to die. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28, it is appointed for men to die once, But after this, the judgment, so Christ is offered once to bear the sins of many, those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So one of these days we're going to die. We can pray for recovery, but we might die. It may be that prevention of death in answer to the prayer would require a miracle. Well, he's not going to work a miracle. We pray for our loved ones, but one of these days they're going to die. It's not that God doesn't answer our prayer. It's that death comes to all. Also in Galatians chapter 6 verse 7, Paul said, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Sometimes we'll go out and sow our wild oats and then reap for a crop failure. Pray for a crop failure. No? Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. If you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you will reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, then of the Spirit you will reap everlasting life. You can't expect to sow to the flesh and then reap everlasting life. But some things would require a miracle. We don't need to pray for that. No need to petition God for something like that. And in seventh, we have a deeper need that would not be met other than through deprivation of whatever it is we're petitioning God for. But sometimes we say, well, here's what I want, God, and I know that I need this. If I didn't need it, I wouldn't want it, but we don't always know what we need. In Daniel 3:17-18, the three young Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, was their Babylonian name. If that is the case, here they've been threatened, you worship the image representing the king, or you'll be cast into the furnace of fire. And they said, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your God, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Our God is able to deliver us, but if he doesn't, that's all right. Now, it might have been that God would have allowed them to burn up. Many of God's prophets were allowed to suffer death for the name of Christ. Many a martyr. Just read Hebrews chapter 11. But their faithfulness, even unto death, speaks volumes to us. Look at Abel. Murdered by Cain because Abel's works were righteous, Cain's works were wicked. But God could use Abel even as late as the first century when a book of Hebrews was written. His blood cries up for me. But Abel, by faith, offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And so there's an example from early in man's history of a man who had faith to do what was right, even though God allowed him to be killed by another man. Because sometimes we have a deeper need that would not be met other than through deprivation, and so we need to be able to just handle that and say, well, that's something I wanted, but not necessarily something that I need. So there may be a denial at times. Also, there may be a direct granting of what we are petitioning God for. And of course, this is what we always want. We want a direct granting of what we're petitioning God for, and sometimes that is the case. In Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts, good things to those who ask him? Well, if a son asked his father for something, his father would give him the thing he asked for generally or something, maybe even a little bit better, or it may not be as good, but he's certainly not going to give him the opposite. He's not going to give him something dangerous. He's not going to give him something bad. But if our fathers know that, then certainly God knows that. So he may give us exactly what we ask for at times, and that's what we want, but that's not always the case. There may be a delayed granting. Sometimes God will grant it to us, but he won't grant it to us immediately or directly. In Luke chapter 18, beginning of verse 1, then he spoke a parable to them, But then always ought to pray and not lose heart. Always ought to pray means to pray with intensity and to go on praying, to keep on praying even though consistently and persistently, even though it doesn't seem like God has granted our petition yet. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Now, we can admit that this judge's motives are not good. He doesn't want to do this woman a favor. He's wanting to relieve himself of any further aggravation. He doesn't want her to weary him by her continual coming. And so he grants her petition. He avenges her. Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect to cry out day and night to him, though he bears wrong with them?" Sometimes the petition we're bringing before God is to avenge us from our adversaries. Well, he may not avenge us from our adversaries today. He may not avenge us from our adversaries tomorrow. He may long bear long with us. He may allow us to go on suffering for a while. But eventually, though it be delayed, he grants our petition. And so just because he hasn't granted my petition that I made this morning, just because he hasn't granted that today, doesn't mean he's not going to grant it tomorrow. So I bring it to him again tomorrow. He may not grant it tomorrow. I bring it to him again Tuesday. He may not grant it Tuesday. He may want to be testing me to see whether I will be faithful and continue to trust him in spite of the fact that it seems like he hasn't granted it at all. It's a delayed granting that may happen from time to time. And there may be a different granting. Sometimes we ask for one thing and we get something entirely different. In Romans 8:26, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." We don't know what we need. We know what we want, but we don't know what we need. And so we pray and bring our petitions before God in our lack of knowledge, in our insufficiency of knowledge and understanding, but the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so the Holy Spirit communicates to God what it is we want, but God knows not just what we want. He knows what we need. It is said that the following was found in the pocket of a Confederate soldier after a battle during our Civil War. He was a Christian, and he prayed. He asked for strength that he might do greater things, but he was given infirmity that he might do better things. That's a different granting than what he asked for. He asked for riches that he might be happy, but he was given poverty that he might be wise. And we may think, well, it's better to be happy than to be... No, it's better to be wise than to be happy. So he was better off for it. He asked for power that he might have the praise of men. He was given weakness that he might feel the need of God. Which is better, to have the praise of men or to feel the need of God. Or certainly to feel the need of God would be better. He asked for all things that he might enjoy life. He was given life that he might have all things. He had received nothing that he asked for, all that he hoped for. His prayer is answered. He is most blessed. Now, our petitions are not always granted in the way that we would like them to. Sometimes we're denied those petitions. Sometimes we're directly given those things that we ask for. Sometimes we're given something, sometimes it's delayed, and then sometimes it's entirely different. He doesn't always give us what we want. But he always gives us what we need. If you need to make your heart right with God,